Good morning, church. My name is Rika McRoy. If we haven't had a chance to meet, it is such a joy to be part of the teaching team here at Cove Church. You've joined us at such a great time. We are coming out of Easter, a celebration of God's audacious, scandalous, amazing grace, and we have moved right into the implications of that grace in this series that grace works. In this series, we are celebrating that God's grace not only works in our past for the forgiveness of sins, for example, God's grace also works for our future, that we are promised this eternity with God. But there's more than that. Grace works right here, right now. This gospel, this bottomless pit of God's grace is here for us to be able to enjoy. John led us in the reality last week of though our grace having an immediate effect on our spirit, that the grace of God immediately justifies us, makes us in relationship with God in a moment. You know, in this teaching on grace, we're going to talk a lot about imperfection, like the imperfection of me speaking into that mic right now. And so I use this one instead. That this relationship with God is justified in a moment. That part of us, our spirit, is whole, complete, blameless, spotless, like that. But there is this other part of us, a really real part of us, our mind, will, and emotion, that takes time to learn how to live under this new operating system of grace. This process of sanctification is still working itself out in us today. And it's also working itself out in the context of all of our relationships, particularly in marriage. And so if you learning that we're going to be talking about marriage today has already caused you to disconnect, just to ask that you would lean in a little bit. If you are not married, know that our family consists of siblings that really all have different relationships with regard to marriage. Within my natural family, I have a brother and a sister. One is married, one never has been married. Spike has two sisters. One was widowed, and one is divorced. We have teenage children, and so just know that God's word is alive and active, and there is a word for you today. There is a word for me today. So I would ask that you would engage this topic with the heart of a seeker and just respond to what God has to say to you. I cannot imagine talking about marriage without including my husband Spike in the conversation. And so I'm going to invite him up in just a moment. Do y'all feel that God has a sense of humor? Yes, I do. I can remember very distinctly standing in front of a church. It was a time where Spike and I were engaged. We were looking for a church to marry us. This church had reasons not to marry us. And I can remember standing outside of that church with tears streaming down my face saying, "This is why I hate Christians. I will never step foot in a church again." Here I am. This is the audacious grace of our Lord Jesus. And so I'd like to pray and also invite Spike to join me. Jesus, you're welcome if you know it to pray with me. Jesus, I want to know you and I want to make you known. So with all that I am and all that I have and all that I say and all that I do, would you, King Jesus, have your way in me today? Because it's in your beautiful name that I hang every ounce of my hope. Amen. Hey, Poppy.
Morning.
Yeah, Miss Poppy.
Hey, Cove Church.
So we have had the joy I said, this is what happens in marriage sometimes. Like, there's feedback. That's part of the illustration.
That's a good night.
So we have had the joy of being married for 25 years this summer, right? 25 years this summer. And it has been awesome, blissful, perfect, wouldn't you say?
Perfect, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Perfect like Washington, D.C. Or John Tanner's golf swing.
Okay, I'm going to cut him off. Meet Poppy. Okay, so do you think maybe the secret of our longevity in marriage is that you and I, over the years, we're basically the same person, wouldn't you say?
Sure.
Okay, so let's just go through some things together, kind of like that couple did, and just see how we match up on compatibility. All right, so would you rather read a book or watch Born Identity for the 15th time?
16th time, Born Identity.
I'm the book reader. Would you rather have a big plate of vegetables or a hunk of steak?
Steak.
I go with the vegetables. All right, would you rather be on Whole 30 or eat a Crystal burger every day for 30 days?
With chili cheese fries, yes.
Crystal. All right, your turn, you go.
Would you rather lift your hands in prayer or Jesus cradle?
Oh, I'm a hand raiser. I'm a hand raiser.
Shoes?
Uh-huh.
Or savings account?
Well, take some thought, but I will go with shoes every single time.
Okay, public or private school?
Oh, well, considering our three are in private school, I will go with private school. Yeah, all right. So, would you say this, Spike? Would you say that more than anyone else in the world, you know the worst parts of me?
Yes.
Would you say that more than anyone else in the world, I know the worst parts of you?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. So, with that being said, and I can take it, you can be honest, knowing what you know about me, would you rather be married to me or have remained single?
I would just can't smile at me like that. You didn't do that last night.
I'll turn this way.
I would definitely prefer to be married to you.
Thank you. I think that's evidence and testimony that grace does indeed work. And so I'll end with this one. Would you rather stay up with me this rest of the teaching time or have a seat right there?
Yeah.
Okay. So Spike is going to be there. I'm going to be here, but know that we are here. There, every point that we will explore together today, Spike and I, we've lived in the reality of it. We've lived in the reality of both the good and the bad. And so know that I have evidence that grace works in marriage because God's grace has flowed through Spike McRoy to me. I've experienced God's grace through him. And so he's very much up here with me. So before we get to the good news of how grace works, let's talk about the bad news for just a moment. If you are married, if you would think for just a moment about where your wedding took place, the location of your wedding. We, interestingly, had two weddings. We wanted to honor Spike's Christian heritage and have a wedding in a church. We wanted to honor my family's Hindu heritage. And so we were married in a church, and we were married in the Civic Center as well. So think about it, like, where were you married? Was it in a church? Was it outside? Was it inside, at the courthouse, on a mountaintop, on a boat? You know, where were you married? So we may not have our location of our weddings in common, but all of us have the location of our marriages in common. And the reality is this, that our marriages, the location of every marriage, is in a fallen world. It's in a fallen world. It's the reality that we in Christ are in this place of both now and not yet. And the not yet-ness of the world presses into each and every one of our marriages. And some of you, I mean, can just testify with me that this is true, that the world comes in uninvited, that sickness comes in uninvited. The government makes a radical change in the budget and a contract is cut and you lose your job, uninvited. That temptation comes your way, that pornography is a click away, that there is social media that is constantly stirring up the you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you don't have enough. It's the world pressing in. The location of every marriage is in a fallen world. And within that location are people. And so for a moment today, if you are willing to engage in this topic of grace works in marriage, I want you to make it more personal than that. That grace can work in the relationship that I have with my spouse. Grace can work in my relationship with Spike. Let's make it personal because God makes it personal. So within this relationship, there are two people, perhaps saved by grace, but still being sanctified by grace. Paul says that all of us have sinned and that we fall short of the glory of God. Spike McRoy says it this way. We're all a piece of crap. That's what he says. It's his theology. And it's actually accurate. Apart from the grace of God, that's the reality. And in this kingdom of darkness, right smack in the middle is sin. And in the middle of sin, quite literally, what's the letter in the middle of sin? Say it with me. I. It's true. We cut sin in half, and what you find fleshed out is self. It's so selfish. It's all about me. It's all about my way, what I want. Me, 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 me. And yes, we can blame it on toddlers and say, if you want to see sin in action and selfishness in action, just look at a toddler. But really, we just develop more mature forms of seeking what we want. And so maybe today you are at a place where you just acknowledge that, you know what, our marriage is not doing well. It is not doing well. And they better start taking some notes this morning. You know what I mean? We're going to counseling, and let me tell you, John Tanner, about my husband. You know what I mean? And it's all just like, if only they were different, then this would be different. And we refuse to accept this reality that the worst relationship problem I have is me. It's me. It's me because I, in my natural bent, am at the center of my universe. Sin operates selfishly, and sin is self-absorbed. It is not relational. From the soil of fallenness, all relationships are simply a commodity. You are either my vehicle or you are my obstacle, one or the other. And if you're not either of those things, There's nothing in it for me. And then this may be good or bad news, depending on the state of your marriage right now, is that no earthly marriage is forever. And some of you this morning are like, praise the Lord. You know what I mean? Some of you are like, whoosh, whoo. Okay. But really what you feel is like, I can just grit it through. I can just hold on and we're going to make it. I mean, we're going to cross the finish line and technically we didn't get a divorce and whew, all right, that's a win, you know. But then for others, like it just causes so much grief to even think about that. Because really your marriage is operating in a lower storyline where both of you are just like totally committed to having the perfect marriage for one another, but it's really only about y'all. And the thought of not being married forever, it's like, oh, I would just die. I won't be able to make it, you know? But the reality is that every earthly marriage is momentary, but it is a picture of an eternal covenant. And so all of us who are married or desire to be married are invited to step into this bigger storyline. And this, I hope, is a word of hope for someone maybe who the reality of a fallen world pressed in on your marriage. And perhaps you have looked death of a spouse in the face. Or perhaps divorce is part of your story. Or perhaps you really have carried a desire to be married and are not. I want you to hear this. Marriage is not the end all be all. It won't last forever. Our earthly marriages won't. But there is a marriage that will. And we're all invited to take part in that relationship that will endure for eternity. Ephesians, if you have your Bible, if you'll open them or click with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. In verses 31 and 32, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." So wait a minute. Really, marriage isn't all about me? Or isn't even all about you? It's not really the goal and the aim of marriage isn't happiness or holiness. It's really to be a mirror to the fallen world of the covenant-keeping love and grace of God. That's what marriage is, Paul is saying. We not only, Spike and I, not only had two weddings, we also had two marriages. One that was rooted in the soil of sin and selfishness. And that marriage failed. It died. But the grace of God resurrected our marriage. And now it has new soil. So I want to offer you this hope that marriages flourish. They flourish in the rich soil of grace. So let's talk about what grace is not. Grace is not denying the truth. In fact, grace and truth are inseparable. Truth is grace's ride or die. Grace is not sweeping things under the rug. Grace is not just acquiescing, just saying, have it your way, have it your way, have it your way. Grace is not enduring abuse. This is not grace. But grace is love in action. If you want to see this concept of grace made visible, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is grace personified. And so this grace that is both sufficient for our past and that is sufficient for our future is sufficient for right here and now. So let's celebrate some of the ways that this grace works in marriage. Number one, grace empowers us to be debt-free. And Spike McGraw would be like, does this mean you are agreeing to the budget, Rika? Are you saying that the budget is back on the table now? And I would say that, yes, it can lead to financial freedom, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Grace empowers us to be debt-free. So the reality, whether we actually were able to identify it or not, let me say this. Spike and I, we do not have this all figured out. At all. We do not have it figured out. In fact, we are just the only reason we have anything to speak into is because we have so much to learn. And so part of what I share is out of the testimony of what we have experienced and are experiencing, but I've also learned and am learning from some really good teachers and leaders. And so a lot of what I'm going to share with you has come out of a teaching that North Point Church did. You saw the little video of it about what happy couples know. Andy Stanley led that. But there's also just tremendous wealth of grace-based knowledge that comes out of a pastor named Paul David Tripp. And so part of what I am going to share comes from what I've learned from them. I just wanted to acknowledge that. And so this, whether we are able to articulate it or not, whether you are married or you want to be married, you step into marriage with these hopes and dreams and expectations, or hopes and dreams and desires, really. Hopes and dreams and desires. I can tell you when I got married what my hopes and dreams and desires out of marriage were. Like, I wanted to feel loved. I wanted to feel whole and complete. I wanted to marry someone who was really ambitious like I was. I wanted to have a great job. I wanted him to have a great job. I wanted my income to only be discretionary for like fun. I wanted us to have perfect children. Perfect children. Because that's what you are, man. I could just go on and on and on about the eyes. So we have these hopes, dreams, desires, and they're really informed by what we have seen around us and what we want to recreate. Like, gosh, my mom and dad, they didn't even get to choose each other, y'all. They did not have an attractional, like we have in the West, an attractional marriage. They were promised to one another by their parents. They had an arranged marriage. They were so kind and respectful to one another. And so maybe it comes out of seeing a really good example of something you want to recreate. Or perhaps it's like, oh my gosh, that was a train wreck. What I came out of was a train wreck. And I want to do all that I can to avoid that. And so we develop this preferred future that our hopes and dreams and desires are there. And for us, they're just like fun. You know what I mean? We maybe even we're not able to name them. They're just light. But then what happens is when we get married, we exchange vows, and we exchange rings, and we exchange those hopes, dreams, and desires. And what was like maybe like oxygen on the chemical chart, you know, the periodic chart, the lighter ones are up at the top, and then you get down, 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 down. It starts to get heavy as you go. So what was light and fluffy for me becomes really heavy for my spouse because it moved from a hope, dream, a desire to an expectation. To an expectation. Here I am with all that I want. Now make it happen. That's your job. You got to make it happen. And so relationships become very transactional in this soil. As I said, people are either a vehicle or an obstacle. Okay, listen, you know, I'm pretty sure that last time I unloaded the dishwasher, and so it's your turn this time. I'm pretty sure last time you got to choose what we got to do, and now it's this time. No, don't fold the laundry this way. This is the right way to do it. No, don't drive that way. This is the way to do it. You know what I'm saying? It's just completely transactional. What day is today? The date? If you work, you know this day. April 15th. If you work, you also know what day April 15th is. What is it? Tax day. Okay, so how many of you, I hope you are all getting a tax refund, but how many of you, when you get that refund in the mail, are going to pause to write the IRS a thank you note? You're not going to do it? Why? It's your money. Spike, in fact, when we talked about it, he's like, not only am I not writing them a thank you note, they owe me interest for keeping my money for 1 year. So know this, in the soil of a fallen world, all relationships become transactional and it becomes debt, debtor. You owe me. I deserve to be happy. And the other person will either carry the weight of that expectation, and if you have carried the weight of that expectation, I know what you are right now, exhausted. You're tired. Or you've just given up on carrying that expectation. And you're like, you know what, I'm just gonna create my own little world right here. I'm just gonna stay really busy with work, or I'm gonna be busy at church, or you know what I mean? I'm just gonna be busy, busy, busy. Or you will leave. You'll leave. Those are the realities of what happened when we take ownership of someone else's hopes, dreams, and desires. And that's exactly what I did to Spike McRoy. I did it to him. Unwittingly. I had so much brokenness in me that I wasn't even aware of. This need and desire to be loved, to be accepted, to be cherished, and I put it on him. Make it happen. I thought Spike McRoy hung the moon. Have you used that phrase before? Who hung the moon? God did. God did. I was setting him up on an altar, and he had only one place that he could go. So grace empowers us to be debt free. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. All that I have is God's. All that I need, God has. So what would it be like if your marriage was liberated by grace in this way, to be able to make this statement? If grace empowers us to be debt-free, I want to invite you. There's a blank here. And if you're married, I want you to say your spouse's name out loud. Okay? I'm going to do it. Spike owes me nothing. You say it with me. Say your spouse's name. Spike owes me nothing. Nothing. I tried that thought on just for 1 week this past week, where I made it a reality. Spike owes me nothing. And y'all, I noticed so much. I noticed so much. Because if I think I'm entitled to something, you owe that to me, I will never be grateful. And if I am not grateful, I will never be happy. And so I started each day, Spike owes me nothing. And so when I went into the bathroom to brush my teeth and I came out and our bed was made, I thought it. Spike didn't owe that to me to make the bed. Thank you, God, for Spike. And I expressed it to him. And I got downstairs and the trash was out by the front curb. And I said, Spike doesn't owe it to me to take that trash out every Monday. Thank you, God, for Spike. And when Spike got in the car to go to work, I said, Spike doesn't owe it to me to provide for this family. Thank you, God, for Spike. And I'm telling you, my joy and satisfaction is on the rise. What would it feel like if we embraced this reality? Our spouse owes us nothing. But that's not all. There's more. You know, these hopes and dreams and desires, sometimes didn't it feel like a tug of war? Like, oh, my way, oh, your way, my way, your way, my way, your way. You're like, okay, if they owe me nothing, who's going to take care of me? Like, this is all going to fall apart. You don't know who I'm married to. It feels like a tug of war, and we're both holding on to our ends of the rope, but grace empowers us to go first, to drop our end of the rope first. Why? Because Jesus went first. Jesus, right before, just a few hours before the crucifixion, had a meal with his very closest friends. And he says in the Gospel of John that he says to them, I give you a new command. A new command. Love one another. That wasn't the new part. It used to be expressed as the golden rule. Love one another as you would just love yourself. But Jesus elevates the golden rule to what Andy Stanley would call the platinum rule. Love one another as I have loved you. And he says it again to them. Listen, just as I have loved you, love one another. And you and I get a view of the life and resurrection of Jesus that they didn't even fully have yet. They had a picture of Jesus that called Matthew, the tax collector, by name and said, I know the rest of society doesn't want anything to do with you, but I want everything to do with you. Come gather your friends. Let's party. Here's Peter. Peter, who said, oh, Jesus, I'm with you forever, and denies him three times and is not there for him in his time of need. The one that would betray him, he washed his feet, just as I have loved you. And if you are in Christ, you have a story, too, of how the audacious, scandalous love of God has been extended to you, and you know yourself, and you know, whew, I don't deserve that. It's the very nature of grace. And so all of the New Testament imperatives of how we should relate to one another, whether it be in marriage or a parent-child relationship or in that day a slave-master relationship, all of them spring forth out of this new command. And so when Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, all he's doing is saying, here's a specific application, hey, for those of y'all who are married, here's a specific application of this new command. And so in Ephesians 5:22, and yes, sisters, we're going there. Yes, we are. We can do it. We can do it. We're going there. It's fine. It's going to be fine. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. To which, when I said that to Spike, he said, amen. 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 I thank you, John. Tanner, I have not been to seminary, and so I learn from others and research on my own. And he said, you know, there's really something very interesting grammatically that happens here. That in the original text, when the Greek manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts, were translated, the word submit was not there. You know, and we have numbers and we have breaks in our Bible, but that's not the way it was written, right? It just all flows together. So there was this interesting way in Greek grammar where they would infer the verb from the previous sentence down into the next sentence. And so in just a second, we're going to look at what the previous sentence is to understand really what Paul is saying when he says, wives, submit. But know this, sisters, that no woman who heard those words thought, oh, no, you didn't. No woman who heard those words in that day went, no. No, they did not do that because it was what it was expected. It was expected in both Jewish culture, in Roman culture, in much of the culture of the world today. Men, actually had legal jurisdiction over their wives and their children. They were the property. Wives and children were the property of the man. And so the wives were not hearing anything radical in that day. They were like, yeah, right, same old, submit. Yeah, got it. That's what I'm supposed to do. What was really radical was what happened next. When Paul says, husbands, love your wives. That's where the, oh, no, you didn't, came up. The men were like, what did he do? What did he just say? Love my wife. I own my wife. You hear what I'm saying? And Paul is calling them to this new command. He's elevating the stature of women because Jesus elevated the stature of women. He's saying, no. Y'all may have different roles and different responsibilities, but men, your wife is of equal value to the Lord, and she should be to you too. And so love her the way that I have loved you. That was the radical statement. And because Jesus didn't just say that in word, because he said it in deed, that he elevated, he affirmed the dignity and the worth of women to the degree that he entrusted women with the word of the resurrection in a day where women weren't even invited to court. Because whatever they said was just thrown out. That he entrusted the testimony of the resurrection to women. Because that is such a reality. You and I, sisters, are like, we're not going to submit. You know what I'm saying? It's because Jesus has told us we have equal value and worth. But listen to where the verb comes from. The previous sentence. Submit to, I've italicized it, I've put it in a different color, say it with me. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Mutual submission. That's what Jesus is calling us to. And out of what? Obligation? Duty? Because it's the right thing to do? No, out of reverence, out of awe, out of wonder. I just picture myself standing under the waterfall of God's grace. Can you picture it with me? Just under the waterfall of God's grace, being overwhelmed by that grace. And my heart goes upward in motion, in worship. But then my heart goes outward. In submission. This is what Paul is inviting us to be part of. Grace empowers us to go first in this race to submission that is mutual. And so not only would I say, Spike owes me nothing, I would dare to say this. You would insert your spouse's name into this sentence. I owe Spike. Everything. You do it with me with your spouse's name. I owe. And if you say, you know what, my spouse is not worth submitting to. Don't know them. It's not how grace operates. It's not based on what we deserve. Thank goodness that Christ has not dealt with me according to how I deserve to be dealt with. Grace also empowers us to be honest. What do you do with those hopes, dreams, and desires? What do you do with them? So when we got to the end of our first marriage, I was able to articulate those hopes, dreams, and desires, not just the ones at the surface for like, you know what, I want to great career, and I want a house, and I want a job, and I want these kids. I mean, the undertow of those, what I really wanted. And the reality of the fact that our marriage never may be put together again. And I went to God with them. Honestly, went to God with them. Didn't hold anything back. Sometimes I screamed, and sometimes I cried, and sometimes I yelled, and sometimes I didn't even have words to how much it hurt to just acknowledge the hopes, dreams, and desires that were unfulfilled. Peter tells us not just within the context of marriage relationship, between any relationship, what to do. In this, 1 Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, Rika, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Peter is actually quoting King David from Psalm 55 in that cast your anxiety. It's a situation where David is mad. He's hurt. He's wounded by people that should have kept a covenant to him, and they turn their backs on him, and he does not hold back. If you read it, in fact, he says, I wish they would go to hell. It's what he says. And then he circles back, and he's like, but all of this, God, I fling it on you. I fling it on you, and you'll give me the grace that I need for this moment. So what would it look like if when we are in those midst where we meet the reality of our unmet hopes, dreams, and desires, that instead of just spewing like I used to at our spouse, you didn't, you should have, if only. What if we went to God first? Grace is not acknowledging the truth. Grace is a means by which to handle the truth. So what if you were to make this statement? I will go to God before I go to Spike. In the face of my unmet hopes, dreams, and desires, say it with me. I will go to God before I go to Spike. And lastly, this grace always empowers us. Grace empowers us to always, always, always choose love. Always. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we had that read at our wedding. We did not invite God to our wedding, but we invited 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thankfully, the grace of God just stands ready to infuse our marriages today. Today. Love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres, love never fails. Love always trusts. When I'm looking at the reality of my expectations versus my experience, and there seems like a Grand Canyon in between, love always trusts. Yes. That's what grace empowers us to believe, that even when we are not faithful, that God is. He is. So in that gap, it may not feel like it. It may feel like you only have one course of action, but it's not true. You get a choice. You get to either assume the worst about your spouse or believe the best about them. And in believing the best, when Spike believes the best about me and I believe the best about him, we're spiraling. And higher and higher and higher. Glory to glory. Glory to glory. And we're in it and for it, for each other. Grace works in marriage. And in the context of this fallen world, in the midst of not yet people, there can be a picture for the world of the covenant-keeping love of God. In church, you and I get to be part of that story. Let's pray. Father God, we just stand. We just stand ready for that waterfall. Holy Spirit, come on. Come on. Release the reality of your grace on us this day. Just let us get caught up and captivated in the wonder of it all, that you love us. Because you choose to, because you are love. You don't break your covenant with us, God. So hard sometimes, Lord. So hard sometimes, God. We need you. We depend on you. We invite you into our life today. In Jesus' name, amen.